I'll use it maybe just a quick overview. All right, once you have that little chart in front of you, I'll explain what it is. If you weren't here to get, we had a rough draft of that a few months ago. Yes, oh yeah. Mike, good to see you tonight. I'm glad you're here, man. Now, a lot of people, you know, as you know, we're going through the book of Revelation, and it can be a scary book to some people. It can be, you know, a confusing book, so as a result, some people kind of steer away from it, shy away from it. It can be it is complicated because there's some of the things in it that are controversial. There are some of it, you know, that we could debate about. Good preachers that are sound in their doctrine have disagreements over what some of the things in the book of Revelation mean. So we're not going to spend, you know, maybe not spend a lot of detailed time in every little facet of the book of Revelation. But what I did want you to see is, and I'm kind of a visual learner. I'm always doodling and I have to draw things out for myself to try and figure out where things fit. So anyway, I made this chart to kind of show you how the major events in the time of the tribulation, how the major events fit together. And the purpose of it is just to not to demystify the book of Revelation or anything. I wouldn't even want to try to do that, but just to sort of simplify it in some way. This is definitely a simplified look at a lot of complicated things. But as you can see, it says at the top that these are the four views of seven periods of judgment in the tribulation. And it's the portion of the book of Revelation that goes from Revelation 6, verse 1, to Revelation, bottom right-hand corner. You can see it's the end of chapter 16. Get one? Are we out? We got more? There you go, Larry. All right, so obviously this is not the whole book of Revelation, but it's the part of the book of Revelation that describes the time when the church is gone. We go out in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 describes the rapture, and then Revelation chapter 4 and 5 describe, show us a view of us in heaven around the throne of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6, the view suddenly shifts back to the earth. Because when you read through the book of Revelation, you have to remember that God is showing you a lot of things, and some of these things are happening at the same time, but God focuses on one thing for a couple of chapters, then he changes views to something else, but actually those things are happening at the same time, but you can only look at one thing at a time. All right, so chapter 4 and 5 are the view of us, the saints, in heaven, but that's taking place at the same time that chapter 6 through 16. There's 10 chapters in there that deal with the judgments of God on this earth during that time when the church is absent. We will be absent for a short period of time, but we're coming back. All right? That's a blessing. We're going to go out, and we'll be gone for a while. Those who are saved are going to be caught up. The Bible teaches that, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to be caught up. You're going to be taken out. If you're saved, a part of the body of Christ, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where you'll receive your rewards. And at the end of that period of time, the church will come back with Jesus Christ to conquer and to reign on the earth with the Lord. So that period of our absence is what we're looking at right here. While we're gone, this is what's going on. All right. Now, the only thing I didn't include in this chart, because this chart covers a period of 3.5 years, the time of the judgments of God on the earth, except for one thing, and I maybe will do it at another time somewhere in the future. But the Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 of the final events. The very, very, in fact, it says that it takes place in 1 hour. So I'm not sure if that means 1 hour literally, like 60 minutes, or figuratively, but it says that Babylon, this great religious system that the Antichrist establishes on the earth, is destroyed in 1 hour. So, and then it shows the collapse in chapter 18 of the Antichrist's economic system, his world bank, his world currency, and everything else. That so during this time, the Antichrist is running the earth. He's in control of the religion. He's in control of the economy. Everything is under his hand, and it all comes crashing down. It says four times in there, it says in 1 hour, in 1 hour. So that isn't included on this chart. That would probably make a separate one of its own. But except for that last collapse of everything. So this covers everything that takes place on the earth while the church is absent. You'll be in heaven. I don't know if we'll be able from heaven to be watching these things take place. I have a feeling we won't even care. You know, because there's going to be something else pretty marvelous and pretty exciting occupying our attention. And that's going to be our Savior. That's going to be our Savior. So I don't think you and I will actually ever even get to see these things. You can read about them, but thank God you're not going to have to see them. If you're saved, that's the extent of your experience with these things. You can read about them, just like you can open your Bible and you can read about hell, but thank God you don't ever have to experience it. And thank God as a child of the Lord, you can read about these things, but you will never have to experience them. We probably, I don't think, will even see them, because I don't think anybody's going to be interested in what's going on the earth while we've got Jesus Christ in front of us. We're going to be singing and rejoicing, and we're going to be so glad we made it and so glad to be together finally in heaven and have sin behind us finally. And plus, we've got the judgment seat of Christ we're dealing with at that moment. I don't think anything else is going to be of any interest to us at that time. But at the end of all of that, when this period on this chart is finished at the end of this, then the heavens open in Revelation 19. Jesus Christ, together with the armies that were in heaven, that's us, comes back to the earth and puts an end to the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's destroyed in 1 hour, and he throws the Antichrist in the lake of fire and the false prophet in the lake of fire, and he binds Satan in the pit, in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then Jesus Christ reigns on the earth for that 1,000 years. And when we get to that part of the book of Revelation, we'll look at what happens after that 1,000 years. But for right now, this was just meant to help simplify it for you so nobody would be intimidated or deliberately avoid the book of Revelation. I mean, because there's some important things in there that you and I should learn. So I know more than one person that gets there and then just starts over in Genesis and forgets the book of Revelation. So don't be that way. Don't be nervous about the things that it teaches, because as you can see, hopefully this would help it to make a little bit more sense. You can see from this, first of all, the four views. The first view is the seven seals. The second view, the seven trumpets. The third view is kind of a close-up of the Antichrist himself. We've gone over this before. And then the fourth view is under the form of vials. And then notice, and we've said this before, we're not going to look at it again, but you can see, if you look down column one, that the first seal, the first trumpet, and the first vial, those things are describing the events at the beginning of the tribulation. Column two, in other words, shows you the events a little further on. It's hard to say how much time elapses between the first judgment and the fourth judgment, but one thing is for sure, the last three, 5, 6, and 7, there is a time period given for that one. If you notice down, go to the fifth trumpet. It's also the first of something called the woes, a tremendous suffering, time of suffering. You'll notice that a time period is given in the Bible in those scripture verses. And that first woe lasts for 5 months. The second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, lasts for 13 months. And then the seventh, if you look at the very top, the seventh seal, that requires only 30 minutes, half an hour. So in other words, 5, 6, and 7 take place in a year and a half, in 18 months. So if those last three judgments all are taking place on the earth in a period of 18 months, then that leaves 2 years for the first four. So in 2 years' time, notice the calamities and the judgments that take place. All right, the earth is pretty much wrecked and ruined in a period of 2 years. But the worst judgments of all is in the last 18 months. So the last 18 months of the tribulation are the worst, most horrible time for this planet. Judgment like this earth has never seen, all the horrible things that have ever happened on this earth are not to be compared to what is waiting for this earth in a period of a year and a half just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And you can see the similarities here. And then I have a message tonight that has nothing to do with this chart necessarily, but I just, before we put it away, I just want you to see some of the similarities. Look at the second trumpet, for example. Notice what it affects. It says a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. What's the immediate effect? The sea is affected. It's a judgment of God upon the oceans. The ocean life is affected. The sea, a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the life in the sea dies. Ships are destroyed. All right? Notice down the second of the seven vials. It's also a judgment upon the seas. You see the same thing. The seas become blood. And every soul in the sea, that would mean living, a person, not the second trumpet may affect fish, you know, those sort of things in the ocean. But obviously anything, any life, there's no life possible, no human life possible to swim in the sea or anything like that. Notice the third trumpet, burning star falls, and notice what's affected, the rivers and the springs. Notice the third vial. It's the rivers and the springs are specifically mentioned that are turned to blood. So once again, remember the view that the seals, the trumpets, and the vials are all telling, I don't know what there's a word for it, I had it earlier today, synchronous. All right, synchronous. Like where the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials are really telling the same story over again seven times. So that they're all showing you the same thing. That view is not held by very many. Some people take it that rather than seven events, that the book of Revelation is actually describing 21 events. All right? Seven seals followed by seven trumpets followed by seven vials. But it isn't that way at all, because you can see that in many ways these things are very similar. Notice the second trumpet affects the sun, the moon, the stars, and the daylight. It affects the light that shines on the earth. Notice the fourth vial. It's the effect is upon the sun. So those are similar. Notice the fifth of the trumpets. Darkness. The first woe. There's darkness. Notice the fifth vial. Darkness poured on the seed of the beast, and men curse God for their sores and their pains. Notice the sixth seal. A great earthquake is mentioned in those verses. The sun is turned black. Stars fall to the earth, not necessarily literal stars, but in the scriptures, angels are also referred to as stars. The morning star, in the Old Testament, the sons of God or the angels were called stars. But here, stars fall to the earth, number six. And notice also the sixth of the seals at the bottom of that little paragraph, four angels are released to go out into the earth and hurt the earth and the sea. Notice the sixth of the trumpets, four angels are released. And it tells you where they're released, at the Euphrates River. And then if you notice down below that, the sixth of the vials, also the Euphrates River is mentioned. And it's dried up, and a great army rises up from the east, and the nations are drawn together toward the Valley of Armageddon. So the point is that as you go down this column, you know, vertically, each of these things, there's a lot of similarity. Not always, but it's showing you that these events are happening at the same time. So you're watching the events of the tribulation get worse and worse and worse and worse until this last column, you can see that the similarity is unmistakable. All right, the seventh seal mentions, and it only takes place in a period of a half an hour. So this is right before the collapse of the Antichrist kingdom, right before the heavens open and Jesus Christ returns. This is that final hour. This is the moments before that final hour. And notice voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Then when it describes the trumpets, the same thing. Voices, same words. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, and hail. And then the seventh of the vials, the same words, almost verbatim. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, a great earthquake, and great hailstones. So those three events are synonymous. It's simply three descriptions of the same moment in time. And that's just for your help and study, and you can hang on to that maybe later, and we'll refer to it from time to time. But I wanted you to be able to see that. Okay, tonight, and we'll try to just do this quick so we have a little time with Joni tonight. But, you know, I was thinking this afternoon as we were riding back from Ohio, and we had a great time, by the way. We were out there for the ordination of David Silvestri, and the Lord gave us Psalm Day. We were in church from 9:30 in the morning till, I think it was 4:30 in the afternoon. One continuous service, just singing, preaching. There were about four messages and special music, and it was great. One girl got saved, and just a wonderful day. I preached on, I had a message prepared for David's ordination, but Mark and I have been spending a little bit of time together, Mark Lantieri. By the way, this coming Sunday, the 22nd, Mark is giving his testimony here in church on Sunday morning. So invite everybody you can to hear that. But I was reading that morning in Colossians chapter 1, and I was going to preach out of that passage anyway, but from verse 21 to verse 29, it's like one complete sentence. There's no period in there until you get to the end, so that's 21, is that 9 verses, 8 verses? One complete sentence that describes the ministry in one sentence. Everything from why to be in the ministry, who the ministry is about, to the rewards of the ministry and everything. And in there, twice, Paul says these words, that he was made a minister. Made a minister. And I got to thinking about that. So I called Mark up Sunday morning, 7 o'clock. I said, Mark, what does it really take to be a made man? And he gave me some things. For those men that are in that lifestyle, you know, there's certain requirements have to be met. You have to have approval from on high. All five families have to say yes. All five crime families have to say yes. You have to have approval from on high. To be God's made man, you have to have approval from on high. When you're made, you're owned body and soul by the mob. You do their bidding, your life is no longer your own. 100% obedience is what's required. You become God's made man, you're owned body and soul. What's the requirement as far as God's concerned? 100% obedience. And it went on. I had five things. Mark helped me with it. So 7 o'clock Sunday morning, I put a message together on God's made man. And that's what I preached to David Silvestri, that he was God's made man. The final of the fifth is, there's no retirement plan. You go out in a box. It's the only way you get out. You know, that's the only way you get out. And in the ministry, when and how do you retire? What do? You're either going to go out in the rapture or you're going out in a box, one way or the other. You're in it until you die. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway. All right, so now I digress, and now I only have 17 minutes. All right. You know what I was thinking about, though, while we were riding back today? I was thinking about why did God choose to describe the events of the tribulation under those three symbols? Seals, vials, and trumpets. Why? Why did he choose those symbols? Must be a reason, right? It's not arbitrary. I mean, God could have chosen anything, you know. But why did God choose to tell the story of the tribulation first, with seals being opened, then go back and start at the beginning again, and then tell it under the form of trumpets being blown, show you some other things about the tribulation. Then he goes back to the beginning and starts all over again, and then he tells it to you under the form of vials with something being poured out on mankind. Why those things? And this is what, as I just thought about it this afternoon, I thought about how what seals represent in the Bible, what trumpets represent in the Bible, what vials represent in the Bible. First of all, seals. In the scriptures, the word seal is used many more times than the word vial, so there's a lot on seals. But seals in the scriptures are used to make something secure, to hide something, or to protect something. We don't have time to turn to all of these things, but I'll just mention them to you. But in Esther chapter 8, King Ahasuerus, I don't know how to say that guy's name, but anyway, when Queen Esther, remember Queen Esther and all of the Jews were in danger. Haman had almost caused the death of all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And finally, Ahasuerus got wind of this, and he reversed one of his decisions. And then he made a decision that the Jews were to be protected, and he said that this commandment was to be sealed with the signet, his ring, so that it could not be reversed. So once that commandment went out in printed form and was carried to all the ends of his empire, and it had the king's seal on it, that commandment was protected, it was sure, it was unbreakable, because it had the seal of the king upon it. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, the commandment for him to be thrown in the den was sealed with the king's ring. And there was a seal upon that commandment so that it could not be reversed. Second Corinthians, we could go there for a second real quick. So a seal has to do with keeping something secure, hidden, and protected, right? 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 21. Now he which stablisheth us, all right, gets you stable. That's the word stablish, right? Stabilizes you, puts your feet on solid ground, sets you upon a rock. You know, once you get saved, you're finally going to be, we use also the word established, but also the word stablished is used in the Bible, and they're slightly different. Stablished means to be stabilized, to be finally, you're not tossed to and fro, but you're on some solid ground, right? Amen? That's what the Word of God does for you. It establishes you. Makes you stable, right? Gives you a foundation underneath you. Now you can build a life that's meaningful. Once you're saved, Jesus Christ is that rock. Once you're saved, now you're established. And he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also, what? Sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That is the same thing found over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look over there. Chapter 1, verse 13. Talks about being sealed by the Spirit of God. All right, verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when God wants to keep something secure forever, and in a sense, keep it hidden, he seals it. You're sealed. And because you're sealed, you're hidden in Christ. Your life is hid in Christ, right? So God has placed his seal upon you. That's why you can never be lost once you're saved. Right? You can never, you would have to have the power to break the seal of God. You can't do that. The devil can't even do that. You'd have to be greater than God to break God's own seal. It can't happen. Once you're saved, like somebody said, was it here? We're talking about, oh, it's Brother Spurgeon during the conference. He had somebody tell him that they were sure they could lose their salvation. And he said, yes, you can. You, if it's your salvation, you can lose it. If you got it from you, you can lose it. But if you got it from God, you can't lose it. If it's His salvation that you have, then you can't lose that. So, why? You're sealed. So, when God seals something, that seal is unbreakable until God chooses to open that seal, to break that seal. And so, when God seals something, it's hidden. It's kept from view. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, real quick. If we don't have time to do all three of these, we'll just stop when we need to. Isaiah 29. Look at verse number 9. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves. Stop, in other words. Stand still. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. God's talking to His nation. They were in sin. God was about to judge them. And hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath He covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I can't. I cannot, for it is sealed. You know what? The Spirit of God has to open to you the Word of God, right? You don't understand this book because of your intelligence or your education or your IQ. Because there have been men and women of a low IQ that have understood more of this book and more of the truth of God than men with PhDs. So education and learning is not the basis for understanding the things of God. Proverbs chapter 2 says, the man that God gives understanding to is the man that cries out to God for it. So, in other words, the Lord gives you understanding. God, the Holy Spirit, becomes our teacher when we're saved. Now, pastors and teachers and elders can do their part, and we can teach here, but really, any true understanding that you ever gain of this book is not going to be because of me, it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit of God can take what is taught to you and make it understandable in your heart and enable you to receive it, right? So until that time, this book is sealed. God has to open the seal on this book to your heart. So a seal then, a book that is sealed represents a book or a truth or prophecy or a statement of God that cannot be understood until such time as God allows it to be understood, right? So, in the case of the children of Israel, their own ignorance and unbelief made the book sealed to them. They could read it all day long, but they wouldn't understand it because their heart wasn't prepared to receive it. If you have a heart and you want to know the truth and you pick up the Word of God, God will give you the truth. If you want to learn it, you want to learn it, you'll learn it. You want to get it, you'll get it. And you don't want to get it, you won't get it. You could read it all day long. If you don't really want to get it, you won't get it. But let me tell you, you might not have made it past the sixth grade. But if you want to get it, the Holy Spirit will take the time and teach you. And you will learn. And you will learn more, perhaps, than your teachers. If you have a hunger to know. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to allow a teacher, even me, to know more than you. If you want to understand the Word of God, He'll give you whatever you want to learn. But the sad truth is most people aren't interested enough. They don't really have that heart to know the mind of God. They don't really care to know what's on God's heart. But wouldn't it be wonderful just to understand the Lord and understand His Word and have a deeper comprehension of all these things? The Lord is not going to withhold that from you if you desire to learn it. Go over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Daniel is a companion book to the book of Revelation. You have to read both of them together to really understand the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Are also, some of them are mentioned in the book of Daniel, and those two books go together. And I know they're not easy to comprehend. There's a lot of mysterious stuff in there, and some of it will never be clear. Some of it we're not intended, we're not supposed to even understand. Probably some of this you won't understand until you're someone, probably a Jew, in the tribulation reading it for the first time, and then probably things are going to become clear to them. But notice this, Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, let's skip down. You can read on your own verses 1 through 3. I want to get to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. He's talking about the book of Daniel. So there are things in the book of Daniel that God was telling Daniel, just write it down, but you cannot understand it now. It says, seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Go down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. It says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end. All right, so the book of Daniel has to do with prophecies about the end of days, the last days. The book of Revelation has those same prophecies, but in the book of Revelation, those seals are opened up one by one. So God, the first time that God takes you through the tribulation, he shows it to you in the form of God opening up seals. One seal opens, another seal opens. Well, if a thing is sealed to keep someone from understanding it at that present time, then the opening of a seal is God's way of letting you know this is meant to be understood now. I want you to get it now. I want you to see what's happening. So the opening of a seal has to do with revealing a truth, giving understanding, in other words, making men understand. So the first time through the tribulation, God says, read this and understand it. All right? Now, to do this quickly, then God goes back to the beginning of the tribulation and he shows you the same seven periods of judgment, but now he shows them to you slightly different, and this time each judgment is announced not by a seal being opened, but by a trumpet being blown. Now, what does a trumpet do? That's exactly right. Nobody plays a lullaby on a trumpet. You don't put your baby to bed and then, the trumpet is meant to, like, it goes through you like a knife. It's meant to, you have to mute a trumpet to make it sound soothing. There's nothing soothing about a trumpet. Everything about a trumpet is made to, like, stir you and get you moving. And in the scriptures, the trumpet was used for one of two things. It was either used to gather the people together to let them know it was time to move out, or it was used as an alarm. It was meant to make men fear. The trumpet rouses you to battle. It doesn't put you to sleep. It's meant to stir up fear. In other words, to wake a man up to something, right? Reveille in the military. It's to wake you up. And man, when you're sound asleep, that's not a soothing sound. It's fearful. All of a sudden, you go, what time is it? Boom, you're out of your bed. So the trumpet is meant not to make a man understand, but to make a man fear. So the first time through the tribulation, God shows you, it's almost like increasing in intensity. A seal, that's kind of nice. There's no sound involved. Just boom, open the seal. Take a look at this. Understand this. Then God starts over. Now this time, it's a trumpet. It's like, wake up. Fear. This is to make a man fear. But then God goes back and he does it again, only this time it's not a seal and it's not a trumpet. It's a vial being poured out. And that word vial is not found in the scriptures very often. In fact, it's only found in the book of Revelation. I think there's one instance in the Old Testament. I don't remember where it is. I think it's when Samuel anointed Saul and he poured out of a vial, he poured oil on Saul's head to anoint him king. That's the only time in the Old Testament. Every other time is in the New Testament and only in the book of Revelation. Once it speaks about, in Revelation chapter 5, it speaks about the prayers of the saints are in a vial. Each one of the elders around the throne of God had a vial which contained the prayers of the saints. So that's kind of nice. And the vial in the Old Testament with the oil that anointed King Saul to become king, that's kind of nice. So you got two, benign uses of the word vial. Every other use of it in the book of Revelation is horrible. Horrible. Because the vials contain the wrath of God. And there's two things in the book of Revelation that contain the wrath of God. The vial, and twice in the book of Revelation, a cup. The cup of God, which contains the wrath of God that God said, says men will be made to drink. So then, a cup that contains the wrath of God that men are made to drink, and a vial, seven vials that contain the wrath of God that are poured out upon the earth. And I was thinking, well, why the vial? Why the wrath? Why the cup? Why the wrath? I'm thinking, one is internal, the drinking. The other is poured out upon men externally. That has to do with the judgment and the wrath of God now becoming personally felt and experienced by every human being. So it's like the seal opens up, God says, understand. The trumpets blow, God says, fear. When those vials are poured out, now it's down to man's personal experience. What did I get out of that? God starts out gentle with all of us. He just speaks to you. If you listen, you don't need that trumpet of alarm. But if you don't listen when the seal is opened in your life, and you don't listen when the trumpet blows in your life, what's the third one? You're going to feel the judgment of God. It's increasing. As God takes you through that thing three times, it starts out kind of easy. Just look and understand. But then hear and fear the trumpet. The third thing, though, now it's on you. And in our lives, it's the same way. I got a book. And if I'll listen, if I'll just listen when God opens it up to me, do you know that the judgment of God doesn't have to go any further in my life? You know what? When God speaks to you, if you and I would listen, then you never have to have God blow a trumpet in your ear to get your attention. But there's a lot of times I've ignored the trumpet too. I ignored it when he showed me something in the scriptures. I ignored it when he blew the trumpet. And then you know what else? You know what's next? God just pours it out on your head. And even the tribulation is God showing you his long suffering, his gentleness even with men, even in wrath. It's progressively shown to us that way. That's what I got from it. You know what I took from that? Listen. Just listen. Listen when God talks to us. When God opens that book to you, don't turn a deaf ear to God. Don't make him have to blow a trumpet. Don't make him have to pour something out on our heads. I know that's all the lost in the tribulation, but I'm trying to make some spiritual application for you and I. But anyway, that's what I got out of it. I don't know if that helps, but if you'll listen, you can avoid the alarm, and you can avoid God just pouring something out on your head, some judgment, some chastening in your life. All right, we'll stop there because I don't want us to run out of time for Joni tonight. There is cake, coffee, and a little bit of, you know, fellowship, if you want to take the time. Joni is leaving tomorrow, and it's been a blessing to watch her get saved, to watch her get baptized, and to know that she's a sister in Christ. And I hope we see you again on this earth before the rapture, Joni. But if not, we're going to see you in heaven. Praise the Lord. You want to say anything before we dismiss? All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a church full of people here praying.